Oh, let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and the other portions which we will come under today. We once again pray for the revelation of your Holy Spirit to be present here in our minds and hearts, that we might grow, that your word might achieve what you have called it to achieve this morning here in Carrigbah. We worship you for your goodness to us and the availability of the word of God, which is light to our souls. Would you please speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the oldest illustrations, I think, going around is one about Captain Jeremiah Smith. Now, if you didn't know it, don't feel bad. It's just bad luck. You haven't come across it. But it's been around for a long time. Jeremiah Smith is driving his ship through a very foggy night, and all of a sudden he sees a light of a ship coming straight towards him, gets on the radio and says, "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith. Please alter your course 10 degrees south." And there is no response, and then finally a response comes back. "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north." And this goes back and forth, and you can sort of milk it as people do. Back and forth, and then finally the captain of the ship is pretty upset, and he says, "Look, this is the last time." He's quite frustrated, and he says, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed if you don't change the direction of your ship. I am a battleship." And the private calmly responds, "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with due respect, I request that you alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a lighthouse." And it's a good story. It's a good story. The church is called to be a lighthouse. We named this home that we're partnering with Asia's Hope in Cambodia to build, and it's just been constructed with 25 orphans. We call it the lighthouse. It strikes me that we are called actually as a church, a local church, to be a lighthouse. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men and women that they will see your good works and praise their Father in heaven." We are meant to be a lighthouse built on the eternal word of God. We are built as a local church, a community of believers, on bedrock. It's not one of many options to choose from about how we should live our lives as human beings. In the church, based on the word of God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we believe, no, this is the way, the truth, and the life, and his name is Jesus. And on that rock, the church is built, and we have a job to do. We are told not to hide this light, but we, in fact, as the local church, are the light of the world. Christ shining through us. We've just heard about the next slide there, mate, thanks, about the kids. We call them the lighthouse kids. This is a small runway, Battambang, in Battambang, and the kids were out there and God gave a gift. It's not that usual that you would get a rainbow come down on a bunch of kids who are called the lighthouse kids, is it? That's a gift from God. And as I look at that photo, I'm thinking of the church being a lighthouse. And my mind goes back to about year 8 science, I think it was, and the visible colours of the electromagnetic spectrum. The rainbow, Roy G. Biv. Anyone remember? Roy G. Biv. The 7 colours, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. They're the colours that we can see in light. You put the light through a prism, you get a rainbow, and you can actually see those colours. Now, I want to come back to that later. 7 aspects, key aspects of us being the local church. We are in a series, as Paul mentioned, on the church. And it's a discipleship series. It's really going throughout the whole year. And right now, in this 3 weeks, we're looking at being the local church. being followers of Jesus, and then coming together. And there's so much to cover. I'm only going to cover really a snippet, an idea that I think is helpful. But before we get to talk about being a lighthouse and light, let's think about how we got here as a church. And that's where we began with Karen reading from Exodus 19:4-6. I don't know if in your Bibles you have that highlighted, but that's a really good passage to have highlighted in your Bible. Exodus 19:4-6. Because in those few verses, there is so much jam-packed theology about what God is doing. Let me read Exodus 19:4-6. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is God speaking. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be for me my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, I think the next slide there shows the sort of things that God is looking for from a group of people. The people of Israel were a chosen people, a kingdom of priests. A priest stands in the gap between God and humankind. A priest does something in the middle to join them up. He wants his people to be chosen and a kingdom of priests who represent him to the world. They will be treasured by God, though he owns the whole earth. He wants to have a special relationship. And he wants his people to be holy bearers of his light. They have a job to do. They are to go out and bless people with truth from God. Now, that was his heart from the very beginning, and his design for a people that he called and named as his own. This is the question. How did they go? Old Testament. How did they go? Not so good. Every second page you turn, or probably every page in the Old Testament, the people are failing to be the holy bearers of his light. So there is an hourglass idea that happens. Lots of people in the kingdom, the people of Israel, they did fail. But Jesus came, and Jesus is known as faithful Israel. Jesus fulfilled everything that Israel were required to do by God. He was completely obedient, the chosen one. He was not only the priest, but the sacrifice as well. The Bible says Jesus gave his life a ransom, the blood of the one pure lamb, for the many, that we might be redeemed, our sins might be forgiven, that God might finally, through one holy one, fix the problem of sin. So through Christ, through his life, perfect life, his perfect death and his resurrection, his ascension to heaven and the sending of the Holy Spirit, he gave birth to another chosen people, transformed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find what the New Testament looks like in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. This is the New Testament. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can you see the connection? The next slide just shows you God's idea to use a vessel, a group of people, to minister to the nations was there in the Old Testament. It narrowed down through perfection, through Jesus, so that his desire to use people could actually happen. So then Jesus dies, rises again, sends his Spirit. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are still a chosen people, a kingdom of priests, treasured by God, and we are called to be holy bearers of light. Does that make you feel somewhat special? If by faith in Christ, you and I, we're part of the local church, there is a holy calling that is upon us. Through Christ alone, we can be the light of the world. It almost sounds blasphemous to even say it, But that's what Matthew 5 says. You're the light of the world. We aren't very light by ourselves. But when we are clothed in the righteousness of the one who is filled with light, Jesus Christ, and when we obey his covenant, when we live the way we're meant to live, the light shines brightly in us. One of my favourite teachers over all the years has been Dallas Willard. And not that long ago, I came across something that he said. He called a group of virtues, ways of living, the Fabulous Five. I'd never heard it before, but it stuck with me. Faith, hope, love, joy and peace. The Fabulous Five. And we're talking about the Fabulous Five at a Bible study, and then we were talking about grace and truth being how you live out the Fabulous Five. And someone, Trevor actually, sitting over there said, oh, it's a sensational seven, isn't it? And so that's what we're running with, credit going to Trevor over there. The sensational seven linked to light, right? So how does the church live out this calling to be the light of the world, to be a lighthouse? It's only through Christ. Last week, Anthony talked about grace and truth. I'm not going to talk so much about grace and truth, though it's the bedrock of how the local church functions, in and on grace and truth. But I want to talk about the Fabulous Five, and I'll refer to them as the Sensational Seven. I don't know if we're too loud or maybe the foldback's up, but it's ringing a lot up here. It might be just the foldback's up. Is that ringing out there for you guys? Okay, might come down just a little bit. Thanks, man. Sensational Seven: love, faith, peace, joy, hope, grace, and truth. I think this is how the church needs to function. In fact, it's how individual learners, followers of Jesus, need to function. It all starts with love. Starts with love, and you can put your little pinky out and remember, love is there first. You know, we are loved by God. The Bible says that God at the very start was Father, Son and Holy Spirit, a perfect community of oneness. Love was just there. Before they made anything, he didn't have to make love, he was love. Light and love in perfect relationship. And the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, created out of love. Amen? That's where it all came from. In fact, the Bible says it many times, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is loved. And we are loved. And in fact, that's, I think, the biggest challenge that we face as human beings. Because all of our ego issues, all the issues that we have in dealing with one another in a social dynamic, in any setting of human beings together, is affected massively by how satisfied you and I are with knowing that we are loved. I'm okay. My identity is okay. I don't have to put someone else down. I don't have to push myself on top of someone else. I'm loved by the creator of the universe. I really am. If I am loved, and I understand what that love looks like in its most beautiful and wonderful sense, the gospel. That God loved so much that he would send his one and only son to demonstrate love, which is a perfect one on a cross, dying for a world who don't deserve it. This is love, that God laid his life down for us in Christ. We are loved. We loved because we deserved it. Very clear. The Bible says no. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much do you reckon Raymond and Chantel love Mariah, their only girl? I'm thinking they'd do anything for Mariah. I want to put to you this morning, that is nothing. It's this much compared to God's love for everyone here. The love they have is a small imitation for the eternal love that God has for us. You are loved by an eternal being who has all power. All power. And is desiring to do good to us. When the church knows that she is loved, it changes everything. Not just in words, in action. Jesus Christ died for us and rose again because he loved us. Do you know that you're loved? You know, I find that I come in and out of that. Anyone else? Does anyone else struggle to live in that security of knowing I am loved by God? Some of you blokes are like, oh, what's he talking about? I don't even care. But I know deep down your issues are because you don't know if you're loved or not. Mostly by your dad. Did dad really love me? But you know, if you can get the love of your Father in heaven, who reveals himself in all the religions of the world as the only one who says, I'm your dad. I'm your dad in heaven. You know what? How you should talk to me? Like Abba, Abba. You know why Abba is in the Bible? How we should talk to our Father in heaven? Abba. Because little babies can't say Father. They don't have teeth. Honest. Honest. It's an infant Abba, pa, ah, pa, 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 pa. It's not ta-ta. They don't have little teeth to do it. But Jesus says, this is how you should talk to your Father in heaven. Abba, da-da. Because he loves us. He loves us. But you know what? That's the first of the sensational seven, to know the love of God and what he did for us through his love. But you'll never get into that love and live in the power of it without faith. Number two is faith. Bible is really clear. You can't please God without faith. Can't please him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Just stop and listen to that truth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone wake up in the morning and go, I don't know if God loves me. I'll say, welcome to humanity. Welcome to humanity, because you can't know God's love without faith. It's a step of faith into the dark. I don't know if you love me today. He says, I want to find out if you believe. So I'm really, God's saying this, I'm really into faith. I want to see in your heart if you believe I'm the same God I was yesterday as I am today. Faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, that is every day, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The local church is loved by God, but we can't be the light of the world unless we exercise faith. Primarily faith in our identity as the loved, chosen people of God. Once we get that, it actually changes us and transforms us. That happens over time. How on earth do we act the way the church is meant to act, where Jesus says, you know, the way you're going to be light is someone will whack you on one side of the cheek. I'm just telling you how the light looks. You turn and give them the other cheek. That's pretty radical graduate level Christianity, church light, isn't it? How do you do that? You do that by faith, don't you? Why would you walk the extra mile other than by faith that the light of the world, Jesus said that's what we should do, to be the light. Go the extra mile. Why on earth in our Western affluent society would we not store up treasure on earth when everyone's doing it? Why would you not do that? Only because you have faith in someone who loves you more than what the possessions can give you. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Store up treasure in heaven. Be generous. You can't do that without faith. When we were in Cambodia, one of the most powerful things we did, and I think Paul mentioned it before, was took this bunch of quilts over there. And, you know, I didn't really catch on to the power of it, even when we had all the quilts around. I thought, oh, they look great. They even had names on them, all spelt properly. You know, you know what? The women that put those quilts together, they looked at pictures of the kids and they prayed, and some weren't Christians, so they weren't necessarily praying, but they were trying to work out what's the personality of the kid, what colours might match up. And you know what? I want to testify that amazingly, like, it just seemed to fit. Like, God was in it. And one of the most special things I've been part of in my life was getting to know the kids, and it's in particular a few of them, and then coming, and we were going to pray over two of those kids, especially the kids that we'd connected with, and to see the name of the kid that you now know something of. Pekday was the kid that I sort of connected with. Man, I'm just holding back the tears. I'm like, wow, this is a real person. This is a real person. And when we go home, and you know, some of you are sitting there going, isn't this like, I don't know if I like the whole process of bonding and then breaking away and like this whole thing of kids and Westerns coming in. And like, they're very real issues that the organisation has to work through, right? They are real. And that's what we had. We come in and we have this connection, and then, man, it was hard, traumatic to leave. But as you leave, it is some consolation to think, we gave them this quilt made with love, and it has their name on it, and it covers the only space that they have really any sense of ownership, their bed at night. And as Nick prayed, we have prayed over every quilt that it would be like a hanky of blessing. It would heal. By God's grace, there would be goodness that would come upon them. And the reason I'm talking about it is, you can't please God without faith. Those kids are told that they have a church over here in Sydney that loves them. But we left them something to remind them of the love, to help them in their faith, a blanket with their name on it. God loves you and I. What has He given us like a quilt to remind us that it's true? He has given us Jesus, and we know Jesus through the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Amen? The Spirit testifies when we have faith in Christ and we're born again. The Spirit says, I'm like a quilt with your name on it. Look at me. Feel me. I'm real. I will give you the love that you need. And also, don't forget this. This is the quilt we've been given with our name on it. This is the truth of the Word of God. It's not just some blind faith. We have a historically verifiable Word of God here that's the most widely sold book, the most incredible bunch of truth that you could ever find in all the world. We still have it. God loves you and I. And we can only access that love and be that love by faith. And when you honestly wake up and you know I am loved by the one who created the universe with an everlasting love, and I will embrace that by faith, what does it give you? Gives you peace. The third thing, gives you peace. Not a peace that is a nice sort of story, a little metaphor, some analogy you might come up with. A peace in here that no one can take away. A peace that you can't deny. And that's what it says, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, Paul writes, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know that peace? My experience is I come in and out of it. It's almost like when I land in it, and it's normally through suffering that I land in it, there's always an acknowledgement that I have a dad in heaven who loves me, and I can muster up the faith to believe that He demonstrated that by Christ and the Spirit in my heart, and I get peace. And I can't describe it, but it's in there. I feel at peace. I feel at peace. It is the most wonderful thing, and you know it's the one thing in all the world the devil can't fake. He has no fake for peace. He's got a fake for lust, don't worry, for love, lust. Normally, you know, prayerful discussion, gossip. He's got a fake for everything, but not peace. Peace is this beautiful thing that just sits there, and the devil's like, oh, I can't even fake that thing. But it transcends understanding. And when you're a child of God who knows the love of God and you have faith in God, you know what peace means. There's a challenge to us about peace when we understand it, that we're called to be a lighthouse of peace. Romans 12:8 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't miss the words in there. I don't want to miss them. As far as it depends on you. So some things don't depend on you to bring peace, but others do. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 2 Corinthians 5 says this amazing truth about what the church looks like as a lighthouse. God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's light bearer stuff. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, kingdom of priest stuff, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what we are called to be as a local church is a bunch of people who don't count people's sins against them. Amen?
Amen.
Probably not that hearty. Are we a community of people who don't hold their sin against people? Are we? Are we? Honestly, I'm just asking. Is that who we are? Praise the Lord. Because we won't show any light to anyone if we don't. Amen? But that's the core of who we are. That we don't hold sin against people. If we don't get that, we can't be the light of the world at all. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, a lighthouse. Jesus had this idea that there would be a slowness of response from a group of people even 2,000 years later about what we do with sin. And this is what he taught about a group of people, how you deal with sin and how you get back to peace. In fact, this is Matthew 18, verse 15. It's in procedure manuals for church conflict all over the world. Go to a constitution of a large church in particular, you'll find, go to Matthew 18. So let's look at it. This is all about peace, how we live as a lighthouse filled with the peace of Christ. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Isn't it awesome that God in Christ tells us how to deal with the stuff that every human bunch of social dynamic, you know, clusters will have, whether they're indigenous Aboriginal tribes or over in Africa or a bunch of people in England. Doesn't matter who you are. Someone will sin against someone and Jesus says, look, this is the way you deal with it. It might sound technical. That's why you'll put it in your constitution. But this is what you do. If your brother sins or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then clearly they're not coming under the authority of Christ. So treat them as you would someone who isn't in the church, a pagan or a tax collector. It's quite clear, isn't it? It's constitutional almost. It's process, procedure driven. There is someone sins against me. What I'm meant to do is with grace go to them and say, oh, look, I was hurt. Could we talk? They won't listen. I go with someone else. They won't listen, I go to the church. The church is probably quite small. It could be 20 people a lot of the time back then. So it sounds a bit technical. And then Peter comes up to him and he knows what's going on. He's like, okay, so Lord, you're telling me to keep forgiving people. How many times do I have to forgive? And what's the answer? 70 times 7, Peter. Because if the community of faith is not a sin-forgiving group, you won't have any light to give anyone. Because you won't represent me, because I forgive sin. And it's like Jesus sits back and goes, you guys aren't getting this. I'll have to resort to my favourite way of teaching. I'll tell you a story. Because you're not getting the heart of how people will have to deal with conflict to get to peace. You're not getting it. So let me give you a story. So he says, guys, come in close. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. If you look that up, it's an amount that cannot be paid back. 10,000 bags of gold. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out... Now just remember, we get used to stories like this. Jesus didn't have to tell this story. He told it for a very clear reason. People were not getting what this is about. So he says this story. The servant that just got forgiven, he went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and did exactly what that guy did. "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. This is God talking, right? "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In righteous, slow anger, God, his master, handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus says with chilling silence around him, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Can you see what is at the core of a community being light bearers? It's one word, it starts with M, mercy. Because when you have an opportunity to show justice or mercy, God's watching every time. And he says, "I'm really interested to see what you choose, because the measure you use will be used to you. So you're going to be merciful or you're going to choose justice." If you or I sin against someone, whose job is it to go and point out the sin? The person who's been sinned against. You go to each other. And in relationship, you talk about it. But it is completely ungodly in the church that is filled with light and is meant to live in peace to spread rumours and slander about another person when you have nothing to do with an issue. That will shut down the light in a church faster than anything else. In fact, the Bible says 6 things the Lord hates. What's the one thing that God detests? It is an abomination to him. He or she that sows discord among the brethren. It is an abomination to him. We as the church are called to be merciful, a merciful community. And we are called not to gossip. We are called to show mercy with the words that we use. Mercy, because God will judge us all for how we use our right to administer justice or mercy. And he's looking for mercy from us. Amen?
Amen.
He is. He's calling us to be a merciful community. And when we are not merciful, we are not like God. We're not like God. And when you know that you're loved as a church and you know that you need faith to embrace that love and you enter into peace and you actually come under the dynamic that retains peace, there is actually a joy that comes. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1:8 as an inexpressible and glorious joy. An inexpressible and glorious joy. And it's not a joy that's based on circumstance. It's not based on just happiness. That's why you can have joy in the midst of suffering. The Bible says when people speak ill of you, when they lie about you, when they persecute you for nothing you've done, you can find joy in the midst of it because there is a peace that has transcended all understanding. There is a joy in our circumstance, I know, amongst many of us. That actually is beyond us, an inexpressible and glorious joy, because we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Do you know what it is to have joy? True joy. When the church has true and genuine joy, we are a light to the world. We're a light to the world. In fact, the early Christians, there are stories about martyrs that are just, you don't throw them out lightly to even talk about them, but people with joy and smiles embracing stakes that they were about to be burnt at. How does it even happen that you can get to that graduate level Christianity? It's because of love and faith and peace, producing a joy that is beyond what human beings will normally experience. And that joy produces hope. The last of these five. Hope. I think you've got it there. Grace and truth is the foundation of the fabulous five, and altogether they make up the sensational seven. This is how we actually live as individuals. It's how we live as the church. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." The local church is meant to be a bastion of hope, a lighthouse of hope, because we know that our life is secure with God, and we will live forever because of Christ and faith in him. Tomorrow, Lord willing, you and I will wake up and we'll live another day by the mercy of God. If you belong to Christ, if you're born again by faith in Christ's finished work, may you live tomorrow as the light of Christ, a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. May you, when the storms of family strife swirl around you, as the storm of worldliness, materialism and selfishness press against you, as the swells of gossip and lust and pride and bitterness crash against you, may you, in Christ, be a lighthouse to the world. May you be the hope of the world in Christ, because we are the local church, God's idea, the body of Christ. Loved by the Father and Son and the Spirit, called to faith in the unseen, invited into a peace that transcends understanding, granted a joy beyond words and a hope that is secure, all held together by Jesus Christ himself, who alone is full of grace and truth. And as we live out these seven by God's grace, we are the local church in Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen. Amen. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to be clay vessels, fragile and broken and fallen. And you have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light, and have fantastically chosen us to be the bearers of your light in all of our brokenness. Lord, we need you. We need you to shed light and revelation into our minds and hearts, that we might see the opportunities that you have put before us as the local church. Would you guide us into the future, Lord God, that we might truly, truly represent you as light bearers of the one true Holy One.